mistakes. That's probably a poor way of saying that. Let me back up and try it again. There is a mistake that I can make because there was just no other way I could have gotten the facts straightened out so I could do it. And I think God covers for us for that. If, however, I know by the prompting of the Holy Spirit that I should keep my nose in this book and I refuse to do it, and then I blow it because I don't know the book, God says, your own dumb fault, Henriksen. So I think that just make sure that the responsibility is always on your back. And then keeping it on your back, if the time comes when you need to have somebody cover for you, God is gracious. And gang, He does keep us out of a lot of messes, doesn't He? I mean, He doesn't leave us on our own. Well, let's go on here. Now, I'm going to talk about some of the advantages of spiritual leadership. Somebody read Hebrews 6, verse 12. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews for a moment. Who can read it for us? Or if you know it by heart, memorize, quote it. Who's got it? Okay.
That you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
Okay, I want you to imitate, or as the King James says, I want you to follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The first advantage of being a follower, of submitting yourself to the leadership of others, is you become heir to their promises. And I know that when I, by the will of God, became a navigator, there was a windfall of promises to which I became heir. I was a fantastically rich man because of that. Promises that God had given Dawson Trotman and Lawrence Sanney and other godly men who had been associated with His work. And I am heir to those because I am under their authority. I am imitators of their lives. I am followers of their example. Second advantage, Hebrews 13:17. We'll read it.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as men would have to give account. Let them do this joyfully and not sadly.
Okay, the second advantage of obeying them that have the rule over you is because they watch for your soul as they that must give an account. I was talking to a businessman in Fort Worth one day who had some questions about this thing of spiritual authority. He said, well, Henriksen, you know, I'm not sure I agree with it. And so I said, well, friend, who watches for your soul as they that must give an account? Who's the guy who has your spiritual well-being in their best interest? Who's the guy that labors in prayer over you? Who's the guy that loves you enough to tell you when you're wrong? Who's the guy that'll come with you and weep with you when you need somebody to weep with? And counsel you when you need counsel? And chastise you when you need that? Who watches for your soul as they that must give an account? And he said, well, boy, I don't have anybody. And I thought to myself, man, that fellow's to be pitied. I feel sorry, friends, for those who don't have somebody to watch for their souls. They must give an account. I am indeed a very wealthy, fortunate man because there's not one, but there are several men who have felt an obligation before God to watch for my soul. And I want you to know that that is a fantastic inheritance. I ask you tonight, who's watching for your soul as they that must give an account? It's the people you're to be obeying. Huh? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit for yourselves, for they watch for your soul as they that must give an account. The third advantage Well, the third advantage we've already covered. We'll just press on. And that is, it protects you from yourself. Hebrews 13:7. Oh, remember them that have the rule over you. And so forth. Now let me give you some warnings. I'll give you a couple of warnings here and we'll quit, okay? Unless you have some other questions. Warning number one regarding spiritual authority. Counsel is no better than the facts upon which it is based. Don't use spiritual authority as a cop-out for your responsibility. Just because you're under the leadership of somebody else, don't shrug yourselves, your shoulders and say, que sera, sera. What will be, will be. But you're actively involved in that relationship. And you've got responsibilities, just as that other person does. Second, caution. You still must determine the will of God for yourself as to whose authority you're to be under. The monkey is still on your back. We talked about that, huh? The monkey is still on your back. 2 Corinthians 8:5. Anybody know it by heart? Okay, I'll quote it for us.
And this as we expected, first he gave himself to the Lord, and then to us to rule again.
Right. First they gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. Now the us in my life by the will of God happens to be the navigators. By the will of God. Not by the will of Walter Hendrickson, but by the will of God. The monkey's on my back. So who is the us for your life? That is something that you've got to determine for yourself. You've got a fantastic inheritance awaiting for you after you've determined who that us is by the will of God. But you must determine it. You are still responsible. Warning number three. Whenever you enter into this kind of a relationship, you have got to work at guarding your heart against rebellion. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And there's not a man or a woman sitting here who doesn't know what rebellion and stubbornness is all about. Huh? Tell me I'm wrong. And that's the reason why the writer to the book of Hebrews in Hebrews 12:15 says, look diligently, lest any of you fail of the grace of God, lest there be any root of bitterness springing up in you, troubling you, and defiles many. And gang, that root of bitterness can creep into your soul, and there is no one that's immune to that. It can happen to you, and don't think for a moment it can happen to me. It can happen to anybody. You think that you've been treated wrong. And the reason you think you've been treated wrong is because God isn't sovereign in your life. That's where the two come together. You won't be bitter if your concept of God is right. Yes, Larry. First of all, I got to get along with God and say, Lord, is this really the us for me by your will? And if it is, then I'm home free. Now, there's something I wanted to talk about in a few moments here, but let's come to it now. And that is this. Let's say, for example, Larry, you're my spiritual leader. By the will of God, you're my spiritual leader. There's no doubt in my mind I'm in the center of God's will by being here under your leadership, okay? That's clear. I know the will of God. I know it. Now, I see, however, that there are things in your life that aren't right. As long as they're bugging me, they're my problem. And I got to get along with God and settle them. They're my problem. Now, there is a time when I can come to you, and that's when they no longer bug me. And I am confident that God is bigger than your faults. But because I love you as a brother, and because that relationship is a mutual relationship, then I go to you. But I go to you not to get you off my back, but I go to you because I love you and I have your best interest at heart. And there's a big difference. When we call something to another person's attention, the question we've got to ask ourselves is, why am I mentioning this? Am I mentioning it because I don't like it? Or am I mentioning it because I love him and it could ruin his life and I have his best interest at heart? And one is sin and the other is right. And only you can know the difference between those two. Well, let's say you're treated unfairly. Let's say you really are treated unfairly. Let's say you're working twice as many hours at the Glen this summer as anybody else. You think that's unfair. Okay? Now, you got a couple questions. First of all, counsel is never any better than the facts upon which it's based. Does he know? Yeah, that's the thing that bothers me. Man, he knows. I know he knows. If he didn't know, I wouldn't be so upset. If he didn't know, then you probably want to let him know. But if he did know, and it is the will of God for you to be here, then the problem is between you and God, isn't it? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he wills. And your supervisor is like putty in the hands of God. Isn't that correct? So the problem is yours and God's. So you're not mad at your supervisor, you're mad at God. Because God is in control. And God's letting him do that to you, and that really bugs you. Isn't that right? So it's the problem between you and God.
What if the supervisor isn't in God's will and not open to being swayed by God?
Well, then your problem is still with God, because what God has done is God has asked you to be under the supervision of somebody who doesn't love you. You're still mad at God.
And God is still in control.
He's got to be. If he isn't, you've had the schnitz. There's no way you can get out of that one. Friend, if God isn't in control, we can all fold up our books and punt. We're through. Then there's no way you could be in the army again, is there? Because we know that the Pentagon isn't looking to God for help. Some people are, but the machine isn't. Okay? Who was it? George Washington Carver? I think that was the guy who made this statement. He said, "I will never allow another person to ruin my life by making me hate them." Number four. The last warning. And that's this. That God always takes more personal. Always is, let's scratch that. God takes more personal rebellion against his servants than he does against himself. You read through the Exodus. And the people of Israel get mad at God and they shake their fists in God's face and they stomp and kick and they walk around and gripe and complain and moan, and God smiles and leads them on. In Numbers 16, a group of them get mad at Moses. And they said, "You know, Moses, all of us know God. We don't need your leadership. I mean, after all, it's priesthood of believers, isn't it?" And God, Moses said, "Well, let's take it before God and find out what God says." And so Dathan, Korah, and Abiram go before God. There's some other people involved. And God says, "Step aside. Let me show you what I think of that idea, Moses." So Moses steps aside, and God opens the earth, and Dathan, Korah, and Abiram, and all that appertaineth to them. And God closes the earth. And then there are 200 princes of Israel that have been rebelling along with them. And God says, step aside, let me show you what I think of that. And God sends down fire, and the 200 of them are destroyed. Then the people of Israel get mad at Moses and say, Moses, you dirty rat, you sick God on us. And God said, Moses, step aside, let me show you what I think of that idea. 14,000 of them died over that one. And finally the people said, I think we've got the point. See, for years, they're griping and complaining against Moses, against God, and God didn't say a thing. They complain against Moses, and God zaps them. It seems as though God takes a little more personally rebellion against his servants than he does against him. So my caution to you, if you find yourself getting uptight, and that rebellion beginning to surge within your soul, take it out on God. He's a lot more patient, and the chances of your survival are a lot greater. Remember, gang, your fight is always with God. It is never with another person. Well, what do you think? Does it make sense? No?
Can men alter God's plans? For example, when God didn't want Israel to have a king, and the people would like to die, did God change his mind?
Yeah, that's where the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of learning man, when they come together, they blow your mind. Both are true. Yes, you can. No, you can't. You say, that's a contradiction. I say, that's right. That's where we leave it. But yes, you can alter God's plan, but no, you really can't. The Bible says that we ought to submit ourselves one to another. And so I would say that, yes, probably you should have more than one. And then if you don't know, you ought to ask God, who is the us for my life? I would assume that if it is the will of God that you are here this summer, that at least for the next X number of weeks, you know who the us is. And so if there's any question in your mind regarding your relationship here this summer, the place to begin is to find out whether it really was the will of God for you to be here. Because if it was the will of God for you to be here, then it's also the will of God that you submit yourselves. And if it's not the will of God for you to be here, then it'd probably be easier on us and you both to get that one straightened out real quick like. Yes, ma'am.
What about in Romans 14 when it talks about, what's necessarily right for one person and what's necessarily right for the other? About the eating and drinking. Our spiritual leader could, have a different right than we do. What's right for me isn't necessarily right for my spiritual leader, or vice versa.
Yeah, the Bible has a distinction between the essentials and the non-essentials. The essentials, he deals with adultery, covetousness, lying, cheating, and so forth. And he comes across pretty hard on those. No compromise on that. What's right for you is right for me, and they're right for everybody, okay? Then there's the non-essentials. Whether you eat meat, whether you observe certain feast days, so forth. And here in 14:14, Paul says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. But to him that esteemeth something to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Those are the non-essentials. And there's liberty there. So you have, in the non-essentials, between you and God. Now, there are certain things that may be not essential that you're asked to comply with if it is the will of God that you be here this summer. See, for example, the Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with dating. But I don't know the rules here, but they may have said to you that as long as you're here this summer, we'd appreciate you not dating. So that's a Romans 14 deal, but you agreed to that prior to coming.
I don't understand Luke 6:35 in a practical sense. Like if I have a new football and I lend it out, I can't ask for it back, right? And remind the guy, and if he doesn't give it,
well, what would you think? I'm not asking for it back and saying, Lord, if you really want me to have it, you can get his attention as easy as I can.
That's hard.
That's exactly right.
So,
but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able.
Okay, we're only tempted to build our own personal character.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's the reason why God says, when it comes into your life, rejoice and treat it like a friend. Well, if you're like I am, I always try to get the monkey on somebody else's back if I can do it. That's a fact. I don't mean that facetiously. So I would say that I recognize the fact that the devil can tempt me. But when I find myself yielding, it's nobody's fault but mine. I know, gang, by instinct, I'm constantly looking for a scapegoat. My immediate reaction is to blame somebody else, to justify myself. He willing to justify himself said is my life verse. And boy, we gotta watch that.
Paul, going back to talking about faith being the gift of God, we got here putting 2:12-13, we work with God on these things. Is it legitimate to try to develop our faith? Figure out practical ways to do this?
You bet. It's your responsibility. Yes. Faith is another word for risk-taking, isn't it? If the object of your risk-taking is horses, we call it gambling. If the object of your risk-taking is the stock market, we call it business. If the object of your risk-taking is God, we call it faith. And so what I would say to you is whenever God gives you an opportunity, take the risk in the small things. See, God says you can't outgive him. God says you're a debtor to no man. God says that he's a debtor to no man. I mean, God says that he wants you to be a servant. He wants you to give of yourself. Look not on your own things, but on the things of others. That takes a lot of risk. Because you see, you run the temptation of people walking all over you. I don't mind you calling me a servant. I don't mind my calling me a servant. What I mind is you treating me like one. And so I'm taking a risk. I'm walking by faith when I allow you to treat me like one, aren't I? So I can take risks with my money, my time, my reputation, my possessions. The illustration of the football again. I loan it out. And I know that buzzard's not going to bring it back in as good a shape as I loaned it to him. But see, is God big enough to take care of that? That makes sense?
Yeah. But is there a balance here as far as you need revelation from God to take that risk? It's not like blind risk.
Yeah, it's the will of God. You know. But see, whenever it costs me, then I'm prone to consider it not the will of God. And more probable than not, it is the will of God. See, a couple of hands before.
Do we ever become more effective? Since we've come quite behind in blindness before Him, well, these things that we've been talking about tonight, will we get over this?
Yes. Never in an absolute sense, but you're always moving. I think this is the reason why I began by suggesting to you that you get to know God and yourself out of the book of Isaiah. Because it does relate to your concept of God. How big is my God?
Does a Christian only have responsibility during his lifetime for the scriptural light that he has received? Like, I know that many of my relatives, they've never had training. We have an opportunity to have it. They don't know, verses like, you should just marry a different Christian, things like that. And they only have responsibility for the light that they've received through sermons in church or their own Bible studies.
Right. And part of that light is the wooing of the Holy Spirit to get more light. They're responsible for that also. But I'd say yes. To whom much is given, much shall be required.
I don't understand the difference of a non-Christian and a Christian as far as the true conversion. God chooses certain people by His grace. But does everyone have an equal chance to accept Christ? And some take it and some don't. His free will is what determines that.
Okay, I'll answer your question by asking you, which answer do you want? The sovereignty of God answer or the responsibility of man answer? You see, what you want is you want two answers, and I one answer, and I can only give you two.
And you said those two are separated.
Your mind will never get them together. Yeah, you get two answers. You can't get one answer. You can get two answers. Beautifully said. That is correct. And as, whenever you get them to be compatible, you know you're on the wrong track.
So we can never know.
That is exactly right. Now, from God's point of view and from His point of view, then as I preach to Him, you are responsible. You have as much opportunity and chance as anybody else does. You're a meathead. You get turned down the offer. And all the time I'm praying, oh God, I know the only way He can come to heaven is if you touch His life.
Well, I see the responsibility is twofold. It's on God, it's on the church, and it's on you and the person. It's threefold.
And that's
asked some of you about two statements you made earlier, and one was God wants to take all the credit, and God wants you to take all the responsibility. And the thought was, that is the song I'm loving now.
The love of God comes into play at that point. In the area of, since you are to blame for all of your mess, your life is as good as it is. Now that's love. That's grace. See, the grace of God comes into play in straightening out the mess. The grace of God doesn't come in by God saying, I'll take both the responsibility and the credit. The grace of God comes in paying the penalty for your sins. But the first step to conversion is responsibility, isn't it? The fact of sin. And God says, I just want you to assume responsibility. Then I can help you. That's where grace comes in. See, the person who wants the credit and passed the blame understands neither himself nor his God. And if you wrestle with it, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. I do too. See, I hate like crazy having that monkey on my back. I really do. I hate that worse than giving God all the credit. I'm not sure I understand your question. Well, I was hoping to encourage you tonight, not discourage you. I'm sorry. Let's try it again. You see, that's the tendency for all of us. Then now it's God's fault that I'm this way. And I know exactly what you're saying. I feel that all the time. But God says, no, it's your fault.
Well, isn't this double or triple responsibility just a beautiful safeguard on God's point? For example, if you take it even, he's responsible. He should be looking out for himself. We're responsible to look out for him. God's responsible. He's looking out for him. It seems like that would be encouraging.
Yeah, believe it or not, I really meant this to be an encouraging message today. I really did. I'm sorry, I blew it.
Well, one thing that is encouraging, God's not willing that any should perish. But I have a question about that.
Yeah, and I'm not sure I'd want to put the only there. I would be very comfortable in saying that your prayers make an appreciable difference in the outcome of people's lives. And that's where one of the great mysteries lies. If it's a cut and dried thing, if God has declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, then why in the world do I have to pray? And I don't have the answer to that, except God says He wants me to. And He promises me in my prayer that it will make a difference. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oh, that's all right. He not only knows and sees, he determines it. My counsel shall stand, I will do all my good pleasure. Blows my mind too, friend. See, if your God can be no bigger than your ability to reason, then your God is too small. Your God has got to be bigger than your mind's ability to grab a hold of it. And you've got to be willing in your mind to live with those contradictions, knowing that they're the result of the finite being unable to understand the infinite. Well, I think we've had enough. Let's quit. Let me lead this in prayer. Lord, we began our session by praying for the ability to see. And as we dip into this book, it really whets our appetite to see even more. Our request for the summer is that you would reveal yourself to us, that our concept of you would be accurate, that these great truths would come into focus for us, not so that we could understand them in the sense of putting them together, but understand them in the sense of being able to apply them to our lives. We desire to reflect your image, to be your men, your women. And we know that this requires a sensitivity and in tuneness to the Holy Spirit that is way beyond us. And so it's in recognition that you'll have to be gracious to us, Father, if our heart's desire is to be realized. We feel confident asking because of what Jesus has done for us. And therefore, it's in his name we pray. Amen.